You know, the Lord is doing things all the time, and He's using what we're going through to bring new life in us, to change us, to work in our lives. It's so important that we connect with Him and we spend time with Him and we listen to what He's saying to us. So we're going to be in the book of Acts. We continue our journey through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We're covering a couple of chapters tonight. And then remember, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a small passage in the two chapters that we cover on Wednesday night. So you may want to read and meditate and pray over these two chapters. Ask God to speak to your heart. Prepare your heart for whatever He has. We're going to be again in chapter 10 and 11 this evening. Let me mention, at the end of chapter 9, Peter had been used by the Lord to heal Dorcas or Tabitha, and he was remaining there. If you look in chapter 9, that he had stayed there in that area for some time afterwards. In verse 43, the last verse of chapter 9, it says, "So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." Joppa's on the seacoast, about 35 miles south, 36 miles south of Caesarea, which chapter 10 leads to. And so we're going to see in this chapter God opening and expanding the gospel not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Remember, there's a basic principle in the Bible, and that is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So now that the Jews have been reached to some extent, they're going now to the Gentiles, and Peter's going to be the one that God's going to use to reach the Gentiles, at least initially, to some extent. So in chapter 10, if you look first of all in verses 1 through 8, we're going to see how this centurion named Cornelius is going to be touched by God and send for Peter. Verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day," that would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "he saw clearly in a vision an angel of the Lord coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God.'" So Cornelius was a very godly man. He was a devout man. He had converted to Judaism, obviously. And he was a man known for his almsgiving, which means his good deeds. And he served and did a lot of things for the Jewish people. But if you look in verse 4, it says, "Your prayers have come up for God." Look, if you will, in verse 31, I believe it is. Yes, verse 31. I just want to jump ahead a little bit. In verse 31 says, and he's sort of reiterating this vision that he had in the first part of this chapter. He says, the angel said to him, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms remembered in the sight of God." So in verse 4, what we see there is, or rather in verse 3 of the chapter, this vision coming to him, and this angel saying in verse 4, "Your prayers and your alms." I wonder what Cornelius was praying. I'm just thinking that the answer to his prayer, the fact that God's going to now send to Peter and having come preach the gospel to Cornelius, had to be in some ways related to the prayers of Cornelius. It's not recorded what he said, but we do know that this vision that he had, this angel said, "Your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered." So the things that you've done for the Jewish people, the things that you've done to others, maybe the poor, God has remembered that, and God now is working in his life in verse 4. And he says in verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging with Simon a tanner." So there's two Simons there, Simon Peter and Simon the tanner, "whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And that goes back to chapter 9, where he was sitting waiting for a long time, just staying there in Joppa. It was a sea resort or sea area, seaport. And the Bible says that Simon's house was near the sea. So who knows? It may have been sort of kicking back, laying back on the beach, doing a lot of praying and meditating. It was maybe a time to rest. A lot had been going on in Jerusalem. It could have been very refreshing that God had brought him to Joppa. But he's there for a while. And now Cornelius is being told to send for him. So in verse 7, "When the angel had spoken to him and departed, that Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier among those who waited on him continually." The idea of a devout soldier, I would think, would mean a very religious, a committed Jewish believer. Now remember, these weren't Christians yet, verse 8. "So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." So he's responding to what God has told him, this vision that he had from God that he was going to send him to Joppa and call for this guy named Simon. You know, he's not told what Simon's going to say. He's not told what this is all about to some extent, although he's told to send for him. And what's going to happen here is we're going to see God's going to use Peter to come to him and preach the gospel. So look in verse 9 how God not only is working in the life of Cornelius, but also in the life of Simon Peter. I want to just point out that when God is working in our lives, in our hearts, for whatever reason it might be, however he's doing that, he's also working around us in other people. Think about what's going on now with this coronavirus. We know that the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And as best we know, we're following the Lord and doing what he wants us to do. We love him. So we can rest in the confidence that God is working in this situation. We may not know all that he's doing. We may not even know what he's doing. But we do know he is working. We do know that all things work together for good. That includes sort of being isolated in our homes or facing these kinds of challenges as a nation. God is particularly not only working in the life of the church, but I want to point out in our study here, he's working in the life of Peter as well as Cornelius, this unbeliever. And we can trust that God is working not only in us as Christians during this time, but God's also working in the hearts of unbelievers in some form or fashion. I believe in some way making them more open to the gospel. So he's told, look in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's 12 o'clock, or around lunchtime, okay? Then he came very hungry. I don't know, around lunchtime, if you eat lunch, right around 12 or 1 or whatever, you know, there's that cycle we go through where all of a sudden the stomach starts growling and churning and, you know, the bad habits maybe at night when you're sitting down after supper for a couple hours, all of a sudden the stomach starts churning and you want a little snack. But Peter's going up there, he's real hungry. So it says, he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. This Greek word trance really means a different state of mind. When you think of a trance, it's not like someone's laying on the ground shaking. It just means that all of a sudden his mind was caught up in what he's going to see. All of a sudden he's having this vision, internal, his mind is being carried away, if you will, in this, it's called here a trance. But it was really in his heart, in his mind rather, this vision. And in verse 11, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Let me point out in verse 12, these were more than likely unclean animals. Now remember, Peter was a Jew. He's a very religious Jew prior to his conversion. And so he did not eat anything unclean. He did not eat any unclean animals. As the Old Testament, I believe it's Deuteronomy, lays out the clean and unclean animals. And so Peter saw this sheet let down and all these animals and creepy things in the sheet. And then in verse 13, a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Very interesting statement that God's making to Peter. So, okay, Peter, you're kosher now for a while, but I want you to get up and eat these things. And then, of course, Peter is reacting to that. Verse 14, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So we see in this passage, he's been a very devout Jew. He's observed the food laws in the Old Testament. And now God is saying to him, "I want you to step out of that comfort zone and eat." And Peter's reacting to that. You know, religious traditions are very hard to break. Religious patterns are very difficult to break. Sometimes we can get in religious patterns that are not necessarily spirit-led. Jesus told us that it's hard to put new wine in old wineskins. We just sang that song about the new wine. Because the Bible says that old wineskins get firm and hard and they need to be softened up. And that's why oftentimes when God pours his spirit out in the world, he oftentimes goes outside of the traditional staid religious setting, because that religious setting is not susceptible or open to what the Spirit's doing. We see that throughout history. But nevertheless, in Peter's life, he was a very devout Jew and had never eaten anything common or unclean. And so in his mind, he's like, "I can't do this." And so in verse 15, a voice spoke to him again the second time and said, "What God has cleansed, don't call that common." And then it says in verse 60, and this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. The sheet was taken up to heaven. So all of a sudden, this is three different times. The same state comes over him. He sees this sheet. He hears this voice. He says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean ever. And God says, what I call clean, don't call unclean. Now you think, what is God doing? Peter doesn't know what God's doing. He's not sure what God's doing. Well, God is preparing his heart to go to what he considered to be an unclean situation, and that is to the Gentiles. Remember, the word Gentile, the Greek word means dog. The Gentiles were unclean to the Jews. And so it was a very hard thing. That's why up to this point, we'll see in a minute, the Jews had been preaching the gospel only to the Jews, the Jewish believers. Excuse me, we're only reaching the Jewish other Jews and not Gentiles. So now God's going to break that mold. And God's sort of pressuring Peter to do that. So look in verse 17, if you will. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. So see, he didn't know what this meant. He was convinced it was from God, but he wasn't sure what it was all about. It says, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So again, God's timing is always perfect. Remember, when God speaks to me, there's times that I don't really know what he's doing or what he's saying really, but God is preparing me to really understand what he's saying at some point in time. There are times that we listen or God says something and we just put it on the shelf. We put it on the shelf until God reveals to us what he's saying, because we really don't know. Peter did know what this was all about. It was very strange. You can imagine hearing from God to eat unclean animals. This was contrary to everything the Old Testament taught. And this was not just from some people. It was from God himself. So it was very confusing and troubling in some ways, I'm sure, to Peter. And God said, what I cleanse, don't call unclean or common. So all of a sudden, these guys are there in verse 17. Then in verse 18, then they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now remember, I would assume in my mind at least, as I'm thinking about what's happening in Peter's life, that, okay, maybe what the vision that he had and what's going on now are totally separate. They're really not. But I'm sure that Peter was sort of given that sort of preamble to what's going to happen in this passage, because sometimes it takes a move of God's Spirit to break a religious tradition. It's not easy to break, and certainly we're not oftentimes willing to do it. God has to make us go outside of the box. Our tradition is, think about this, to meet together in a sanctuary or a place of worship, a house of worship, to do Bible study or worship. We meet in homes. We have home groups or community groups. But I can remember when I first accepted Jesus at college. On Thursday nights, there was a Bible study that met, just a bunch of college students. And I had never been to any kind of religious meeting outside of a church service in a building. It was very strange to me to meet with some college kids and talk about Jesus, open our Bibles and worship. It was just different. I loved it. It was very exciting to me. There's sort of a thrill when you feel like God's doing something different, because you and I, all of us, want to be connected to the Lord. We want to be on the, I guess you could say, the cutting edge of what God's doing in some ways. I guess the question connected to what's happening now is, what is God doing? What is God saying through this situation we find ourselves in this country? I believe God's speaking. Maybe there's religious traditions we have that God's trying to get us out of the box. And that's what he's sort of preparing Peter for all this. And so he tells him in verse 20, don't doubt it, just go. Don't doubt. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am him whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. This is interesting to me. Notice that. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. The Bible says we are to go into all the world and preach or herald or proclaim the gospel to every creature. God has chosen the instruments of people to bring the gospel. Why didn't the angel that came to Cornelius just share the gospel with him? Well, God has chosen people as the primary instruments that God uses to bring the gospel. So I want you to go get Peter, bring him to you, and he has some things to say to you. And so that's what's going on. That's what he says. So he says here again, he was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So I'm sure I would probably still think, all right, what do I say? You know, I mean, he's probably still perhaps confused. Maybe all of a sudden the light dawns on him what the vision was about. When the Spirit gives us direction and we don't really know, the Spirit also quickens us in the midst of all that. Maybe the Holy Spirit now is prompting Peter, showing Peter, okay, somehow the vision you had and what's happening here are connected. We don't know for sure, but all we know is that Peter's going. He's obedient to the Lord. So in verse 23, then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, whether these individuals that came from Cornelius were Jews, they could have been. Peter brings them into the home. Maybe they were Gentiles. We certainly know that Cornelius is a Gentile. So in verse 24, and the following day, they enter Caesarea. Now, again, that was about a 35, 32-mile journey. It was a long journey for them. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. So he's gathered everybody he can. Now, Cornelius is a really neat guy. He's got a heart for the Lord. He's converted to Judaism. He's convinced that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. He has done many things for the nation. He gives alms. He prays a lot. And all of a sudden now, when he hears from this vision, call Peter, he's got some things to say. Now, again, I believe it's all connected to what he's been praying. There's something inside of Cornelius. There's a heart crying out to God in prayer. And I think for somehow, as we all know, religion cannot satisfy us. It never satisfies. Cornelius wanted more than religion. He wanted a relationship. He wanted to know the true God. Well, that's what really this is all about. So in verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. It's interesting. We go to the book of Revelation, and we see that same thing happening. These people falling down to an angel and worshiping. Of course, they're immediately corrected. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. I'm just an ordinary guy. God uses ordinary people. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. Notice that statement, unlawful. It was against the Jewish law. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Maybe in the journey itself from Joppa up to Caesarea, the Holy Spirit began to tell Peter, look, Peter, I'm bringing you to a guy named Cornelius. I'm sure he was asking questions from these men that had come to get him. Who is Cornelius? Tell me a little about the guy that I'm going to be visiting. What's he like? And of course, I'm sure he found out he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. He'd converted to Judaism, but he wasn't a Jew. And so he comes in and finds all these people. And so he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Any kind of prejudice is sinful. We think of prejudice when it comes to skin color or when it comes to backgrounds or even social, economic places. But all kinds of prejudice exist in people's hearts. Prejudice is always a result of sin. And we have to remember that. How does God feel about these people? What does God think about these people? Even when we come across individuals who we believe are defying God and sinners, God still loves them. God's not willing that any should perish. So we have to realize and recognize that this prejudice, I'm reminded of the conflict between the Jews in Judea and Samaria, the Samaritans, who were part Jewish and part Gentile. There was a great prejudice against both camps. And all that is sinful, all that is wrong, all that is contrary to God's heart. And so again, it takes God sometimes in the life of Peter. Think about this. He was a very devout individual. Peter was an individual who believed in the Lord. He was born again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, as he had this vision, he still had this prejudice against. Now, when I say prejudice, I don't necessarily mean a hatred for, but in his own mind, he felt like these Gentiles, they're not God's people. We're God's people and they're not. And that's what God's dealing with, this whole idea of being prejudiced against anybody. And so it says here, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Do you call certain people common or unclean? I think about the animosity that I see in our nation between Republicans and Democrats, between conservatives and liberals. We have to be very careful that we aren't prejudiced, but realize that God loves and cares about every human being on the planet. Then in verse 25, therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. This is again an answer to prayer. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname was Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. I sent you to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So, okay, Peter, we're turning it over to you. What do you have to say to us? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, was going all the way back to John and the ministry of Jesus. Then in verse 30 out, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and whom they killed by hanging him on a tree. Again, Peter's saying, you've heard this. This is gone. People have heard this. The stories have been told. The accounts have been told. The witnesses have been spreading out, telling people about these things. And Cornelius had heard it. But obviously it hadn't clicked. Verse 40, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be a judge of the living and dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And I think ultimately this had to be somehow connected to the heart of Cornelius, because God is simply answering a prayer of Cornelius, and God is saying to him through Peter, Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price for your sins. And he makes the statement, whoever believes in him, whoever will receive remission of sins. Or in Revelation, whosoever will. And so we see in verse 44, an extraordinary thing happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So all these were devout Jews and Christian Jews who came with Peter. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized or receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So this was a very extraordinary thing, because they were shocked. Now, if you think about what the Old Testament taught, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people, were God's people. They had the prophets. They had the law. They were the ones that Christ came, the Bible says. And so this whole idea of going out to the Gentiles, even, of course, there were many verses in the Old Testament that referred to this. This going out to the Gentiles. But somehow or another, they didn't read that or didn't see it, or they were blinded to it, or oftentimes prejudice keeps you from seeing the truth. And so when Peter began to preach, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They began to speak with other tongues. So they were obviously saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter made a great logical conclusion. Who can forbid water that these guys should be baptized? Who received the Holy Spirit just like we did? There's no difference. That's the point. That's what God's saying. Goes back to the vision. What God has cleansed, do not call common. Now look in chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So here, this is a shocking thing. Word spread. I mean, way before they got back, okay, everybody heard that the Gentiles, Peter has gone in and eaten with Gentiles, and he preached to Gentiles, and these Gentiles now are supposedly believers. It was a cultural shock. It was a religious shock. Remember, they were living under the Old Testament to a lot of extent. The idea, the teachings of the New Testament, the New Covenant, were not well known at the time. They knew a little bit, obviously, because they were born again. But the idea that the Word of God was going out to the Gentiles, as a matter of fact, that the Gentile nations would turn in a greater manner than the Jewish nation itself would. So it's very interesting how this is a shocking revelation to the Jews that lived in Jerusalem that Peter is gone. Now, I don't know if you've ever stepped outside the boundaries, but it's amazing how people hear things. You have done that. You have done what? It's very interesting. I remember when I gave my life to Jesus as a sophomore in college, it was in November. So during the Christmas holidays, I went back home. I was going to college in South Georgia. I went back home to Atlanta to my high school. There was actually a football game. Our high school football team was in the playoffs. And I went to the football game. And when I came up to the group that I always sat with, I'd only been gone for a year and a half. They had already heard that I gave my life to Jesus. They had heard that something happened to me. That I had become religious. In the same way, Peter goes into Cornelius' house and everybody back in Jerusalem hears about it before he gets back home. Word spreads very rapidly. So verse 2, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. In other words, they resisted him or confronted him. The statement, the circumcision, it was a group of believers, Christian Jews, but who were very strongly attached to the Old Testament laws. There are people like that today. There are legalistic Christians. There are Christians who are very connected, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, to the Old Testament. The Old Testament points us to the New, of course. We are no longer under the law. We're not Old Testament Christians. We are New Testament believers. But even today, there are many believers that somehow get confused. We go to the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews clearly says there's a new covenant, a better covenant, established on better promises. We have a better sacrifice. We have better promises again. Everything's better in the new covenant. We're not under the law. We're not under the Old Testament. The idea of even the dietary, all those things. We are to be led by the Spirit, not under some legalistic rules. But I want to point out, there's always some people within the church that are believers, but who are somehow confused or very legalistically oriented. For whatever reason, I don't have time to go into legalism tonight, but it's a very damaging thing to a lot of people. And these were the ones, those of the circumcision were the ones that confronted Peter. In other words, as we go through the New Testament, the book of Acts, we'll find out there are individuals Jewish believers who say, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And this was a great debate in the early church. We'll see as we go through the book of Acts, where the Lord answers that question. But I'm just saying to you, there are some who believe, okay, if these guys want to be Christians, but they've got to follow the Old Testament laws. That's sort of the idea here. But the idea that Peter went in to eat with Gentiles was against the law. So in verse 3, they said, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. Oh, wow. Sort of reminds me of Jesus. And when I say that, I'm saying, Jesus, when he was teaching, ministering, what did he do? He reached out and he touched the leper. That was shocking to the religious leaders because the leper was unclean. Anybody that had a deformity or a physical sickness was unclean. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Oh, no. How terrible. How could he do that? Because the same principle applies. God loves everybody. He just wants people to follow him. But of course, in this setting, it was the Gentiles that Peter went into, and that was causing the problem. So in verse 4, Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, and he's going to repeat the vision that he had. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals on the earth and wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit, look at verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with him, doubting nothing. So I'm just following the Lord. What's the difference between legalism? We walk in the Spirit. We respond to the Spirit. We follow Jesus. And so there he was following Jesus. So he says, "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." Yeah, I admit it. I went to the guy's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house, and who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Wow. So Peter expounds a little bit more and says, "Look, Cornelius said that the words that you're going to tell me about are going to save me." Isn't that interesting? I believe, again, that gets back to the heart of Cornelius. The point being, the Bible says, if you search for me and seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. I believe anybody, any place on the planet, if they truly desire to know God, if they pray and seek God with all their heart, he will be found by them. God will arrange the circumstances in some form or fashion in order to reveal himself to them so that they could be saved. And that's exactly what's happening here to Cornelius. And so in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I want you to notice the word upon. We talk about the Holy Spirit being with unbelievers, being with individuals to convict them, to draw them. At the moment of our conversion, he comes inside of us. Jesus said, "The Spirit is with you and shall be in you." He comes into us the moment we're born again. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of him or her. But the coming upon, the anointing, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you." That coming upon is the anointing, the empowering of the Spirit. That's what equips us. Jesus said, "You receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses." So the reason for this anointing is that we might testify and be witnesses. And of course, he's simply saying in verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And in Acts chapter 2, as they were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Bible says it was like a flame of fire that set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2. And here we see the same thing happening to these Gentiles. Then in verse 16, "Then I remembered the word that the Lord had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God?" In other words, haven't we been telling the religious leaders who told us not to preach in Jesus' name, we can't but help but speak the things we've seen and heard? Peter says in basically the same thing here. I'm just following the Lord. The Spirit told me to go. The Spirit set all this up. The Spirit opened Cornelius' heart. It was the Spirit that anointed him when I preached and told them about Jesus. So who was I that could resist God? That's another way of saying, who are you to resist God? And that's what happens. So in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God and said, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. We have to repent. We cannot move towards God unless we move away from. We have to repent from our sins, from the way we have been doing life and putting our faith and trust in Christ. And that's exactly what Cornelius did, and that's what they realized. God is saving the Gentiles. This was a tremendous revelation. This was very much outside of the Old Covenant. Remember, in our study of Genesis, we looked at the fact that in chapter 12 of Genesis, we began to follow a family. Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis. We follow that family all the way to the birth of Jesus. Then the book of Acts, we see the expansion going out from the Jews into the Gentile world, and this is it. Then in verse 18, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So they were only going to Jews. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were with them that came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now these Hellenists, I mentioned that earlier, the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. It was the Hellenists that stirred up the crowds against Stephen and had him stoned. And some of these Hellenists became Christians. Remember when the Jewish widows, or excuse me, the Gentile or Greek widows, excuse me, the Greek widows were neglected in the sixth chapter, I believe it is, of Acts. The Bible says they chose deacons, and all these deacons' names were Hellenistic names. So what was happening, it just shows the prejudice again, even in the church. They were ministering to the Jewish widows. They were neglecting the Greek widows who were Christians. These were Greek Jews who converted to Christianity. And these were the ones that were upset Peter. Stephen upset them because he was preaching, and he was also more than likely a Hellenistic Jew that got saved, and they killed him. They killed Stephen. So this is the same group of people. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with him, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So a great revival broke out. We're going to see how God's going to use Antioch as a major church in the area to send out. We'll see they send out Paul and Barnabas later on. Verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, so he recognized God's doing a work here. He saw the grace of God. He didn't just see people. He saw the Holy Spirit working in the lives of these people. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, some believe this is about 6 to 10 years after Saul's conversion. Remember how Saul was saved as he went to Damascus and then he went to Jerusalem? Then he left Jerusalem and now he's in Tarsus. He had been away in the book of Galatians, chapters 1 and 2. Paul talks about the fact that he had been away for 3 years, 5 years he went. Then he went up to Jerusalem by revelation. We'll see that in a second. But we see this period of time now where Saul or Paul has really been growing, studying the word, being with the Lord. And so Barnabas now has gone to Tarsus to seek Saul, verse 26. And why would he do that? Because he realized God's doing a work here. In Antioch, there's tons of baby Christians. We need some mature believers to disciple, to teach, to model for them, to help establish an order in the church. And I believe that's why Barnabas sought Saul. Saul was, again, 10 years old in the Lord. He was growing by leaps and bounds because of his love and passion and zeal, and he sought for Saul to come help. So in verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. So we see Barnabas and Saul teaching the people these new disciples at Antioch, and the disciples were called Christians, first called Christians at Antioch, or Christians or Christ followers or Christ-like ones. So Antioch was who coined the phrase Christians. We're Christians. Christ people. Now look at verse 27. We'll end with this. Verse 27. It says that in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. We see in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, God has ordained apostles, prophets. These were actually just preachers. I believe a prophet's a preacher. And a preacher aims for the heart. Okay, a teacher aims for the mind. There is apostles, people sent out from the church like missionaries. There are apostles, prophets. There are preachers. There's teachers. They're teaching. They aim for the mind. They want to instruct and get your mind to lay out the truth. There's also evangelists. The Bible talks about there are pastors and teachers. So all these are part of the body of Christ. But these were prophets or preachers. And it says, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this preacher had a word of knowledge. This is a word of knowledge. There's a lot of confusion today, I think, in the charismatic movement, particularly about a prophet. A prophet is really a preacher. A prophet, if a person prophesies, they have a word from the Lord, but that's not necessarily a prophet. It's the use of the word that's the difference. A prophet is a noun. It's a preacher or a herald. To prophesy means to foretell, not foretell like the future, but to foretell. So there's a lot of confusion. Some people think, well, if someone's using the gifts of the Spirit, they're a prophet. That's not what the Bible says. A prophet's simply a preacher. Agabus was a preacher who had a word of knowledge. And here's what he says in verse 28. Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So let me just point out in closing, I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, if you will, please. We'll close with a song. Let me just mention in closing that when God gives a word, it is for a reason. Sometimes within the charismatic movement, unfortunately, or the apostolic or the Pentecostal movement, there's people that have these words that, all right, what does that mean? What's the purpose of it? And oftentimes, in my experience over the years, there was no purpose. What is my point? My point is when God gives a word, there's a purpose. God gave a word to Agabus, a word of knowledge, that there was going to be a famine. Of course, God wanted a response from the church of Antioch, and his response was, let's go help. God does nothing just by, he's not showing off. He does things for a reason. The point being is God wanted the church at Antioch, who apparently were better off. Remember, in Jerusalem, when people would come to Christ, they would be disassociated from the synagogue just by the fact now they're Christians. And oftentimes they would lose their livelihood or their jobs. There was probably a lot of poverty. It goes back to we that have what we have, we need to help those that don't have. And we see that in the book of Acts. So remember that. God was moving. We see this whole Gentile explosion in Antioch. It's a great move of God. Thank God. Here we are, most of us tonight being Gentiles, simply because God expanded the gospel from the Jews out into the Gentile nations. So we're going to have a song, and I'll come up at the end and close with prayer. Just the only one. Amen. I want to point out that it's no coincidence that Peter and Cornelius both heard God speak as they were praying. So let me challenge you and encourage you to pray. Let's finish with prayer. Lord, we thank you this evening and the word and just the beauty of the realization that the Holy Spirit's with us. May we be men and women of prayer. May we not be stuck in a religious box or a crate. May we realize the Spirit of God moves and does things that sometimes doesn't fit within the framework of what we think. But Lord, we follow you. We want to be led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. Help us to know that when he guides and directs us, he'll never do anything contrary to your word, but right in line with it. But it oftentimes will affect others or sometimes even negatively. And I just pray that you'd help us to obey and follow you. And sometimes when we do that, it breaks the mold and helps others. There's freedom in Christ, freedom to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit, freedom to yield and do what he asks us to do. And thank you that you are the one in charge, not us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.